Our next speaker certainly needs no introduction to Mr. Fred McMinn. I'm never quite sure as to whether he's an Aussie Pommy or a Pommy Aussie, but for somebody who indeed that we've come to love and endear over the years, we welcome you to our platform tonight. And particularly we might remember Fred at the moment. His daughter suffered a car accident last weekend and is in Hornsby Hospital at the moment and quite ill. Expects to have surgery tomorrow. It's hoped that she'll be all right, but I've no doubt there are many issues which Fred would like us to join with him in trusting that all will be well. Thank you, Fred.
Let me just have a word of prayer together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy of being together as your people. We thank you, Lord, because we can share a concern, an interest in the many and varied aspects of your work. And Father, we would pray for our brethren in Malaysia tonight. Father, help us now as we share these final moments together. As we read your word together, may the Holy Spirit open all of our hearts to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, that we might be refreshed and built up in our most holy faith. Amen. Yes, but it's nice to be with you this evening. I would ask your prayers, my daughter. Spiritually, she's adrift, but the car in which she was travelling last weekend rolled. You know what that is. And she sustained some pretty serious damage to her spine. Mercifully, she's not paralysed. But they've done an operation this week and taken a piece of bone from her hip and grafted it between two of the vertebrae to stabilise it. They think they might have to come a bit further down and do another one, but we're not certain about it yet. So she's going to be on her back for about 3 or 4 weeks. And we trust it'll be a time when the Lord will deal with her spiritually as well as physically. We value prayers for her. I think my wife's in the hospital. My wife is in the hospital now, and I hope we shall be around at the end of the time meeting. Well, now, I just want to share some thoughts with this evening, both about the work of God that we have in Avoca, and also a word of ministry to encourage your hearts. I was listening to our brother closely as he talked about Malaysia, and I suppose we could identify some of the problems here too that you have there. But I suppose if someone was to say to me, what do you think is one of the prime problems we have here? I think it's the problem of change. The problem of change. We are living in a changing society, rapidly changing society. Some time ago, a man named Toffler wrote a book, and in that book he described what happens to people when change takes place quickly. He called it future shock. And he saw a kind of shock that takes place emotionally, mentally, in people's lives when change is sudden. And I think we, in the past 50 years, if I might say, and most of us are within that bracket here this evening, have seen some of the most momentous changes of life in our society. And the problem is, how are we as believers facing up to the changing world with our work for the Lord? I noticed this week, if you read your missionary tidings, an article by Dr. Ron Klein, the World Radio Missionary Fellowship. And he outlined some of the areas of change that they see in adapting their broadcast to meet the needs of the people. It's very interesting what he has to say. But there's one thing he doesn't mention in that list of changes, and that is the cultural change that's taking place in the lives of people. During the past couple of years, we have been privileged to serve the Lord in Avoca. I think we went up there to retire. I'm not sure that's the right word. But somehow the Lord said, no, this is not the place for retirement. Retirement is a good place if you want to go when you're retiring in Avoca. But we have a lot of young families there too. And the Lord directed us in a unique way. When we went up there about 2 years ago, 2.5 years now, We were meeting together in a community hall, and most of the assembly would have been much the same age as most of you folk here this evening. Then we had the opportunity to purchase a chapel, a hall, what you like to call it, that was used by the United Church, a disused church. Very lovely little church, and we purchased it, not quite knowing what the Lord had in mind for us. Well, the strange thing is that within 2 years' time, on a Sunday morning family service, that church is too small. We just can't accommodate the people who come. Now, how has this taken place? The people who are coming to us are young families with young children. And it has been our joy to see a number of these families in the past year or so come to know the Lord and be baptized. Some have been baptized and are sharing with us in different ways. But what it has meant to us is this, that as older people we have faced a new culture. We have faced a new dimension of thinking in young families who don't come from Brethren or even Christian backgrounds. And we've had some major problems, I can use that word, joy sometimes, of trying to meet this situation. I believe that this problem of change is very real. And the older you get, the harder change is to accept. And I think this is one of our great problems, and I speak as myself as an older person, the problem of grappling with change. The things my children do, the way my children live, sometimes just leave me breathless. It's so different to the way I lived and the way I was brought up. But I guess they've educated me a lot of things. We are living in a world of change. And we find as older people that the generation gap is a very real situation. How do we communicate with a non-Christian society, with a secular society? How do we communicate with a world that knows not God and materially doesn't want God, that doesn't believe in God? And I feel that many of us have sort of sat back and said, well, now, what can we do? This man finishes the article off like this. He says, and we need to change too. Being far more open to the Spirit of God, willing to take risks, that's something you don't like when you're older, then. Willing to take risks, we need to know what Jesus is saying to us today in order to be effective in communicating it to the needy everywhere. Now, that has been my experience in the past few years. And I guess I'm one of those conservative brethren that you talk about. But the Lord has taught me many things about reaching people today. And I want to share some of those thoughts with you today, if I may. And I want to look at four men in the book of Acts. Because, see, change isn't new. We're not the first generation to know change. And I suppose the Christians who were caught up in the first century, they were aghast too at the change that were taking place, especially in the religious world. How did these men and women cope with that change? How did they adapt themselves to the new situation? Not always easily, often with problems, but they had to readapt themselves to a changing situation and to meet the generation in which they lived and to take the gospel to them. It wasn't easy, but we'll see. I just want to read four verses with you, or four short passages from the book of Acts, and we'll look at these passages as we go along. First of all, Acts chapter 8. Now you'll notice that in each one of these passages, God speaks to this particular man, and he says the same thing to each of them, primarily. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. The story of Philip. The first character would be Philip. A man that is caught up in the changing world and is faced with the changing attitude towards evangelism. Chapter 8 and verse 26. This is what the Spirit of God said to him. Now the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go." Those are the words I want to keep in mind tonight. Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes from Gaza, from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. That wasn't a very great prospect, was it? Going down to a desert road. But that was the challenge. Arise and go. And we'll come back to it in a moment. Let's go on to chapter 9. And verse 11. The first challenge was the challenge of evangelism. The second challenge is the challenge of fellowship. Verse 11. So the Lord said to him, to Ananias, "Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he was praying." What a challenge to Ananias in the matter of fellowship. Let's go on to chapter 10. Verse 20. Peter. We know the story of the rooftop experience of Joppa. "Arise and go down, and go with them, doubt it nothing, for I have sent you." And here we have the challenge with regard to the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. And lastly, in chapter 22, repeating the words of the Apostle Paul, of his experience on the Damascus Road, and verse 10. And I read it from this part because this comes later in the day. This wasn't just what happened on the Damascus Road. This was his experience of it, how he saw it, and how he related it. Chapter 22 and verse 10. "So I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Arise and go to Damascus.'" I want to leave that phrase in your mind tonight. Arise and go. You know, I looked up the word arise. Sometimes it's a good thing to look in a dictionary. You get some surprises. And I discovered the word arise didn't have very much to do with getting out of bed. It's a change of position. It's a change of position. It's a new situation. Those words are used of the prodigal son. He said, "I will arise and go." It was a change situation. He was moving out. Moving out. And it's accompanied by action. Christians often talk about changes. We have whole meetings and conferences about what to do, but we never get up and go. We never get up and go. And I think one of the sad things about so many of our meetings is we get the call to arise and we feel the urge to arise. We see the need to arise, but we never get up and go. God puts these two words together and he says, "Arise and go to each of his men." Now, these men are called in a changing world, in a developing church. The outcome of the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working, and he's working through men. And these men are moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. But how are they going to face the task? How are they going to accomplish anything for God unless they're equipped to meet that situation? Let's just look at these four men briefly. First of all, the story of Philip. We find Philip the first in chapter 6. A square peg in a round hole, you might say, in chapter 6. They made him a deacon. And they let him look after some of the money and serve the table. But you know, that wasn't his real work, was it? His real work was the work of an evangelist. You know, there's an awful lot of square pegs in round holes around the place, isn't there? So many able brethren get caught up in our assemblies doing all sorts of things. But the real work for which they have been gifted so often is neglected because of the multitude of their tasks. In Acts chapter 6, you know, Peter said, We won't give ourselves to serving the table. We will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. Was he wrong? Why, no, of course he wasn't wrong. And I think, you know, a lot of gifts in our assemblies is being mishandled because we don't let men and women who have gift use that gift to the full. We get them caught up in everything else. When we were faced with the problems of development in Avoca, the question arises, how do we meet it? Let me tell you what we did. We felt like, Philip, there had to be a change. How could we evangelize? How could we reach the people? All the old methods were thought about, putting bills through the doors and visiting the homes, all very important. But we looked at how we were conducting our work. And we felt there was a need of a change in our approach to the sharing of the gospel with people. Well, it's not new, I suppose, but we started a family service on the Sunday morning. The object of the family service was twofold. To provide an atmosphere in which people could feel welcomed and wanted. And secondly, where they would receive a regular, consistent Bible teaching which would help them to understand the Word of God. If you notice here, I'd like to share with you about this man when he faces up to this change. First of all, he moves out to Samaria. And when you think about it, I guess he got into trouble for going to Samaria. After all, he'd been at Jerusalem. And going from Jerusalem to Samaria, that wasn't done, but he did it. He showed himself a man that was willing to change and to take risks. And he moved out for God into Samaria, and God used him. And God saw that this man was pliable in his hands. He wasn't rigid and fixed in his ideas. Philip was open to the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God didn't go to any other but Philip and say, go and join yourself to that chariot. And what does Philip do? Philip just doesn't go up and level this member of the gospel. He listens to him. He answers his questions. He helps him to understand the Word of God plainly. In our approach to evangelism, we realize the need of this experience. And I believe before the Lord that because we were pliable and willing as a church to make the changes and to move out into a new field, God entrusted us with souls. God entrusted the eunuch to Philip because God knew what Philip would do with him. You know, strange things happened. People just began to come to the family service. One young couple walked in one morning, they had the right name, but they hadn't got the right faith. They were called Mr. and Mrs. Christian. Good name to start with, wasn't it? They walked in with their two children. Subsequently, after a few weeks, I said, you know, nice to see you coming. Oh, said the girl, you know, I used to go to a Sunday school while I was a girl. It was held up here in the Central Coast. I said, tell me more about it. And she mentioned the name of the man who ran it. She hadn't seen him for something like 25 years. He was sitting a few rows away from her in the assembly. I said, you come here and I'll show you something. And I took her over to him. She just opened her mouth wide in amazement. Way back in that Sunday school, she had found a simple faith in the Lord Jesus. It had died away outwardly for many years. She'd married and got children. But now she felt the desire to help those children spiritually. Where could she go? I just believe the Spirit of God put her there that morning. and they never cease to come. Self and a husband are believers in Christ and take a really active part in different ways in the life of the assembly. What happened? We began to teach them God's word. We began to open the scriptures. Some of our folk began to disciple them in their home as they requested. And they have grown in faith. I don't think any time in that man's life we've ever asked him to make a decision for Christ. I don't think ever that time we've ever forced him to sign a document. But the evidence, new life is there within him. We had another couple came in to us one Sunday morning. Again out of the blue. Two young children. They came for a number of weeks regularly. I found out something else about these people. Again, the girl had been to a Sunday school in the Botany Assembly. I don't suppose anybody would remember her name. She left when she was 12 years of age, disappeared, married an agnostic. She was a school teacher. When he came to us, he was still an agnostic. But he began to listen as we sought to teach the word of God. I said to him one morning when I got to know him a little better, I'm always very worried about things. I said, tell me, what brings you to us? He said, shall I tell you? He said, I just feel accepted here. People don't ask questions. They accept me for what I am. You see, God was entrusting us with people. Now, if I'd have got hold of those men and said, well, are you saved? I'd have never seen them again. But the Lord gave us the grace to nurture them through the word. I had a complaint about the church the other day. You won't believe this is true. One of my young fam fellows came to us one day and he said, you know, somebody complained to us about this assembly. I said, what was the complaint? They said, you're too friendly. Well, I said, I'm not sorry for that, are you? And she admitted. But you see, it's the atmosphere that you create in evangelism. What you're trying to do. How you're doing it. How you're going about it. Here's a man in a desert in a chariot. He needs to know the gospel. But who will take it to him in a way that will touch his life? Well, of course, not everybody would have gone to him. Though there are some people who have taken their hands off and said, well, Lord, that's not for me. Others would have gone in like a bull in a china shop and killed him outright. But you see, Philip was the man that God knew was flexible. He was willing to change. And because he was willing to change and be flexible with the Lord, the Holy Spirit took him there on that desert road. I've discovered God has people all over the place who are just needing the gospel. I've begun to discover that most of those people out there that we call pagans are not really so pagan as you think. They're desperately wanting to know, but they don't get to know. So often they find themselves, when they go to church, in an atmosphere which is not conducive to help them. The challenge of evangelism. How are we conducting our outreach for the Lord? Is it the way the Lord wants us to do it, or is it the stereotype fashion that we've always done it and we're afraid to change? These men weren't afraid of change, and God honored their faith. Oh no, they didn't change the message. Because if you listen to Philip when he preaches the gospel, he preached Jesus to the man. He didn't have to change the message, but the method he had to change if he's going to reach him. Our greatest problem is the need to change in our methods of evangelism, how we deal with the gospel. And I say this to brethren humbly, but I believe it has been our consistent, regular teaching of the word of God week by week that has worked its way into the hearts of people. I don't think we preach, we teach. Let's go to the second one, shall we? And the second one comes to us, of course, in chapter 9. Poor Ananias. What a headache. What a headache. He must have thought God was mad. I think we all think that sometimes, don't we? We
wouldn't tell anybody what we think of.
Fancy asking him to welcome Saul of Tarsus into the church. Lord, you know all about this fellow. He's going out to kill everybody in the prison. And but the Lord knew his man, didn't he? The Lord knew his man. How many a poor soul has been frozen to the door by our attitude? How many have been turned away by our unnecessary demands upon them? You know, Ananias didn't say to him, well, I've got to know your credentials before I let you in. He didn't ask anything. The Spirit of God laid his finger on Ananias and said, there's the man. Go and welcome him. You know, it has been said about Saul of Tarsus that if the church owes Paul to the prayers of Stephen, and we often think that, don't we? The church owes Paul to the brotherliness of Ananias. Have you ever tried to think what might have happened if Ananias had said to Paul, no way, I'm not welcoming you, you better go somewhere else? Ever wonder what would have happened? But see, God had his man. A man that was open to the Spirit, a man that was prepared to take risks, a man that was willing to be led by God. Not in the traditional way, but in the way God wanted him to go. And God is moving out into new directions. God is bringing new people into the field. God has a man here that needs brotherliness and love and concern and care. And God said, Ananias, you're the man.
Please turn the tape over at this point.
And God said, Ananias, you're the man. And I think the most astounding thing about this picture, if you read through the ninth chapter, is he just goes to Paul, Saul, his brother Saul. I think that's fantastic, don't you? Brother Saul. I remember once meeting a Christian, and I think they had a pretty rough time around one place or another, and I remember calling him brother, and his eyes opened and looked at me as if to say, do you know what you're saying? You see, there was a welcoming atmosphere. He didn't send him away. He welcomed him. Someone has described fellowship like this. It can either be one of two ways. It can either be like a bus journey. You know, you sit alongside somebody. You're both going in the same way. But you never talk to each other. One gets off the bus, the other goes on. And that's how it goes on. Or it could be rather like the fireside situation. A family together at home. With a common relationship, a common purpose. A band of love. One of the things I found very interesting in our family service, I might use this as an illustration, has been our prayer time. We have tried to install a family-type prayer. Now, that doesn't mean to say we say the Lord's Prayer. We have done that sometimes, too. We're very radical. But, you know, we ask people, what do you want us to pray for? What are your concerns? What are your problems? What are your needs? And people from the audience will tell us what we want us to pray for. Family needs, family problems. And we pray about them together. We have a couple coming to us at the moment. They have three children. One of the little girls had a very severe kidney problem. And her future looked very bleach. Now this woman comes out every Sunday morning. She comes every Sunday to the family church. She sits right at the front. And when she sits there, she crosses herself like a good Catholic. She does that every week. And she's been coming for some time now. She still crosses herself. No one questions her. No one asks her why not. But we pray together. She asks us to pray for that child. And we pray for them. Subsequently, the child had to go to hospital in Sydney. And the father was left with two children. Like me, he wasn't a very domesticated type, and he wasn't quite sure how he was going to cope. The sisters in the assembly said, now, we must do something for this man. And on rota, every night while his wife was staying down in Sydney, a hot meal was brought to that man's house for him and the family. Every night, for about 2 or 3 weeks. Now this might shock you. She stood up one Sunday morning in the family service without being asked. She said, I want to thank this church for praying for us. Now that dear woman has lots of problems. But by love, care, brotherliness, that family have been brought to the Lord. Brought to the Lord. Can you see what's happening? God said to Ananias, go down the street straight. There's a man there I want you to get hold of. He's not the kind of man you would readily get hold of, but you're the man. Lord, you're mad. Fancy asking me to do this. Arise and go. And Ananias, I think for the first time in his life, changed his stance and he went. And he said, brother, and I think under God, you know, that was a very important step in the life of Paul. Have you got a welcoming fellowship like that? Some of you may have heard of John Lang. John Lang was a civil engineer in Britain, very wealthy man, but a man who all his means were dedicated to the Lord. And I guess echoes of service in England would tell you many stories about Sir John Lang's financing. I had a lot of contact with Sir John Lang through different avenues of work that we were doing. And, you know, sometimes he would ring me up and say, Brother Fred, he said, such and such an assembly has written to me, they want some help with a building. Because everybody wrote to Sir John Lang, he wanted money for building, he was the man that helped you. Tell me something. Are they welcoming or not? Now, that was a very hard decision for me to have to make. I knew whatever I said to Sir John Lang would influence him with regard to his money. Some poor assembly's lost out, I'm sorry to say. But you see, he was concerned not with their theology only, but with the fact that they were a welcoming church.
That's what God was concerned about. With Saul of Tarsus, he wanted a welcoming church. He wanted a brother. Does your fellowship welcome strangers without question? Do we accept them without judgment in love? One of the problems I find today in handling these young families is that they're very loving and very keen, but they have a different outlook on life to me. Extremely different. And bringing them round to think as I think, in the kind of way we think as brethren, is very, very hard sometimes. Very hard. I'll share this with you for what it's worth. When we discovered we had these 4, 5, 6 young couples coming to us, we felt concerned about teaching the Word of God. Now, this, I'm sorry to say this, but I have to tell what they said to us, you see. We tried in vain to get them to the Bible reading. And I won't tell you some of the remarks they passed about the Bible reading. That would be too much for us all. But, you know, they couldn't understand it. They couldn't understand brethren who haggled over a couple of words. They couldn't understand our kind of Bible reading, and they just didn't come.
So we start the Bible school on a Friday evening. And in order to make it, that this is something we have to think about. What is the best time and what is the best way? But we've got to think about those things. They're a different culture. You and I have been brought up to go to the Bible reading on a Wednesday or a Thursday night. They haven't. So what we did was we decided that we would have tea together at 6:30. I met this Martha Roderick. We had tea. We used to have a hot meal. Everybody would bring their own food and we put it together. And all these young families would come with their children. 6:30, straight from work, we had a meal. And the children would be cared for. We had a crate. We had more of a playground, really. And the parents came up into the Bible school. Now, we ran this for 6 weeks, had a break. Another 6 weeks, had a break. And that's what we've been doing. Attendance, 99 to 100%. And we've been able to go through the simple doctrinal truths of the Word of God and teach them in the elementary way the Scriptures. The Lord helped us to see the need of change. I'll be honest with you, the problem of integrating the old and the young is still our problem. We still haven't got over it, but we're still battling with it. It doesn't come easily. But here's a man, an opportunity faces him, and he doesn't miss it. He grasps it. And you know, it changed the course of spiritual history when you think about it, isn't it? Peter had to discover one thing. You've heard this phrase before, that his God was too small. I can sympathize with Peter. He had been brought up in a background of things. His God fitted right into that slot. But suddenly God says, look, I want you to go somewhere else. I want you to go to Cornelius. Now that's just even worse than Philip, isn't it? I want you to go to Cornelius. And you know how Peter reacted. Lord, I've never done this in my life. It's outside of my thinking. It's not within my scope. It's not within my theology, Lord. I can't do it. We all react like that, don't we? We don't like change, and Peter didn't find it easy either. But you see, he had a concept of God which fitted right into his way of thinking. And God was conditioned by his tradition. Do you remember Jonah? God said to Jonah, go to Nineveh. And you know what Jonah did, don't you? He went the opposite way. Why did he go? He couldn't relate God, his God, to a God who could forgive the Ninevites. You see, he got his God all tied down in a little parcel. You can't do this. Remember the elder brother in the story of the prodigal son? It's the bit we miss out. It cuts to the bone a bit, doesn't it? We like the prodigal son, but we don't like the elder brother. What was up with the elder brother? He had a wrong view of his father. He had a wrong understanding of his father's love. Father, I've served you materially all my life. How can you love that? Renegade son. I think God had to teach me this lesson. In my own family. I think within my own family, God had to humble Fred McMinn to realize that my God was too small. And that God was bigger than my thoughts. And bigger than my ideas. And bigger than my tradition. Peter had to have his mind enlarged about what God could do in his sovereignty. And when Peter came to Cornelius, he said, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. And that was a tremendous step forward. My brother, is your God too small? Is God just a God that fits into your traditional view of things? Do you limit him? That's where we need to change in our thinking. God is bigger than our tradition. God is even bigger than our theology. And God will do what he will. And Peter had to change his thinking about God before he could step down that street and go to Cornelius. I perceive, he said, that God is no respecter of persons. Have you and I believe that? With our lips maybe, but in our hearts. Time's gone. I just want to look at the final picture. Saul of Tarsus, Paul. Paul looks back on his experience here in this time, and he remembers the day when God said to him, "Arise and go." You know, Paul got up that day, changed his whole way of life, and went at the Lord's command. And you know the wondrous story of what God accomplished to a man who was willing. And I'm always staggered at the words of the apostle when he said, you know, the Lord had taught him to be all things to all men, that by all means he might win some. What a flexible person he was. We get the idea that he's very rigid. He wasn't. Very flexible. Very open to the Spirit of God. Very willing to move in the direction that God wanted to do. Because right from the start, he responded to the challenge of God, "Arise! Change! Go!" In John chapter 20, when Peter was in the room with the risen Lord, you know, Peter said to the Lord about John, "Lord, and what shall this man do?" Now the Lord didn't honor him by telling him what that man would do. He said, put it in modern language, "What on earth has that got to do with you? You go and follow me." You know, we're always worried what the other fellow's got to do, what he should be doing. And God says to me, to you, tonight, as you've been in this missionary meeting, "You follow me." It takes courage sometimes, doesn't it? It takes strength of mind and resolution of purpose to get up and move forward in a new direction, to meet a new need, to meet the challenge of our world today. The culture gap is great. I know it's great. I find that with my own children. But only as the Lord gives us the grace, as he did in the lives of these men, can we step out in faith for God. Can I read those closing words of this little extract? We too need change. To be far more open to the Spirit of God, willing to take risks. We need to know what the Lord is saying to us today in order to be effective in communicating it to the needy everywhere. Can I encourage you? I don't say this for our glory. We've got nothing to glory. Our God has worked through our small fellowship at Avoca. God has worked. And very often on a Sunday morning at the family service, you can't get a seat. And the lot of those people, just those people, are people from the neighbourhood who've come in, found the Lord, and come to know the Saviour. We're praying the Lord about extending that building to meet the need. Why? Brethren, I believe God laid the burden on our hearts of change. It wasn't easy. Some of our older folks still find it difficult. We haven't gone off the rails. We haven't gone wild. Christ is still the centre of our ministry and of our church life together. But God has helped us to adapt ourselves to the need today. Is this your need too? May the Lord help us to hear the word that God gave to these men in a changing world as they grappled with the problem. He said, "Arise and go in evangelism. arise and go in a new kind of fellowship. And remember this, won't you? It was fellowship in the early church that made that church viable and powerful. It wasn't first its evangelism. Acts 2. It was the fellowship of the church that rocked the world in Acts chapter 2. The people were amazed at them. Arise and go. How do we think about God? Your God and my God. Is he narrowed down to our limits? Or is he wider than our thoughts? Are we willing for that? Arise and go, said Paul, the Lord to Paul. That man responded to God. And God opened the world to him for the gospel. If Paul had not been willing, what would have happened? It's too hard to think about, isn't it? But he went to the Gentiles and he developed the churches and he cared for them because in the hand of the Spirit of God, that man was flexible and took the risks that were necessary, and God took him and used him for his glory. I believe the same God today is calling to us as believers in our day, as we face a changing world and a new culture, not to follow the pattern, not to get on the bandwagon. And I say this carefully, but while we would not agree in principle with a great deal that goes on in the charismatic movement, but you know, many a person has said to me, and we have a charismatic, big charismatic right by us, it's a constant threat. I say, why'd you go? Well, they say, it's not because they speak in tongues. It's not because of the healing. I go because there I find love and friendship. Now, you can't judge me for that, can you? Are we giving this? Is that what the world needs today? May the Lord bless his word to us and take the challenge to our heart. Let us get up and go for God. Thank you.
Thank you, Fred. You've once again hit the nerve, and it's extremely relevant to many of us who indeed are groping with many of those problems. And thank you very much for what you've said and for giving us the insight as to what you've done at Avoca. We, in fact, in this assembly have just had some people who now come to this assembly who were at Avoca, and they told us firsthand of what's been happening up there. And so we can verify as to what Fred's been saying. And we in this very assembly actually are groping with some of those problems as to whether we need to change. And thank God we do have a God who's in the business of changing people. And it's to him that we turn, that if we need to change, and we're probably sure that we do, then it is he that can change us. And so in this hour of need in the assemblies, as it were, let us turn our eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ, who indeed can change us to the people that he wants us to be. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we've heard today. We thank you for the information that you've given us. We thank you that you have taught us much. And yet, our Father, at this time, you have brought before us a challenge which we cannot ignore. We indeed do see the results around us of not being adaptable and not being prepared to change. And so, our Father, tonight we would humble ourselves and come before you and ask you to bring about those changes which are so necessary, so that we indeed might be your church in this community. So our Father, help us, we pray. Help us as we seek your face. We thank you for the servants that have come to us today and have spoken to us, and of the messages that have been given. And our Father, we thank you that at this time, as we part from this place, that you'll go with us. Be with us tomorrow as we come to worship you and to remember you. Be with us in each of our individual lives. Be with us in the problems and things that we have to face day by day. Those special problems that we are facing, we pray indeed that you'll give us the strength to cope with the situation. Our Father, for those special problems which indeed we've heard about overseas, problems that seem almost insurmountable, and yet we come to a God who all things are possible. And so, our Father, it is with confidence and faith that we lift up our hearts tonight, having been encouraged by yourself to face the future in such a way that it might be to your honour and glory. Go with us tonight, we would pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.